Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Panic Podcast for a Friday. Hope you're ready for an interesting study, because today's study is very interesting. We're going to be looking at some prophets. We'll get started in just a second. It's been a crazy week in these United States of America, and you might want to tune in on Sunday for the video sermon, because I'm going to deal with, in a roundabout way, what we saw going on earlier in the week. Our society is pretty much collapsing all around us. And the Word of God actually addresses that. So we'll take a look at that on Sunday. On the video sermon, we'll have that uploaded probably around 8:30-ish in the morning. So be sure to come back to the website Sunday, and we'll talk a little bit about some of what's going on in the country and how the Bible advises us as Christians to live in a society that is falling apart. This is not unprecedented. It's happened before, and should the Lord tarry, it'll happen again. And it's happened to societies throughout history all over the world. So I don't want you to get discouraged or fearful. Nothing has happened that hasn't happened before. But the Bible does have some very, very good advice, and we will talk about it on Sunday. But for today, for Friday, we are up to our sixth study in the story of the Old Testament. When we are finished the story of the Old Testament, we're going to do, are you ready for it? The story of the New Testament. That's right. I don't have any imagination, I guess. Well, so far in the story of the Old Testament, we've looked at the historical books and the books of wisdom. Today, let's take a look at the books of the prophets, or we'll look at least some of them. There are plenty of prophets who wrote books, and that's because throughout the Old Testament era, God spoke to his people through them. Prophets hear the word of God. In a variety of ways, they encounter God's word in an event that changes their lives. God's word literally transforms them. God's word is powerful like that. When a society encounters the Word of God, its very foundations are shaken. Look at Psalm 29, verses 1 to 9. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare, and in his temple all cry holy. Yeah, the voice of the Lord is awesome and terrible. Now, prophets not only hear, but they also see their world from God's perspective. They see through the darkness of this present age, and they're able to see God at work in society and in people's lives. Prophets have this uncanny ability to see beyond the events of this age to the future. They don't get caught up in the moment, but they're able to see through and beyond it. Prophets speak as God moves them to. God speaks to them, and they speak to the people for God or on God's behalf. They can't hold his word in. It burns like a fire within them until they let it out. Prophets hear, prophets see, prophets speak, prophets also act as they portray God's word, sometimes in actions. The actions of the prophets seem at times to be odd or extreme. For example, this is a little bit odd, but Isaiah walked around buck naked for 3 years in Isaiah chapter 20 to get God's message across to his dull-witted people. Prophet Jeremiah smashed dishes to show how God was about to deal with the stubborn, sinful people of Jerusalem in Jeremiah 19. Hosea married a prostitute and redeemed her from adultery to show what God's love looks like. And prophets are literally messengers from God, telling God's great story in a way God's people can understand. One of the great themes of the book of Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, is his call to repentance. Repent and return to the covenant. By the time Jeremiah began his work as a prophet, around 627 BC, Josiah was king of Judah, and Israel to the north was gone, long gone. It was a precarious time for the southern kingdom. They foolishly thought that what happened to their brothers to the north could never happen to them, because after all, God was on their side. For some four decades, Jeremiah had to preach the very unpopular message that God would indeed give Jerusalem and Judah over to the Babylonians if they did not straighten themselves out and get right with God by getting back to the covenant. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, let's see, verses 6 to 11. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She's gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not, and her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah.'" Wow, what an indictment. Now, remember, the northern kingdom of Israel is gone. All right, it was destroyed utterly by the Assyrians, and the 10 tribes completely wiped off the face of the earth. The inhabitants of Israel, those that remained that hadn't escaped to Judah, were taken into exile and never to return to the homeland of Israel. So Israel's gone now. And in that passage that I just read, the prophet Jeremiah is comparing and contrasting Israel and Judah, the unfaithful sister with Judah. And the Lord's conclusion was that faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Well, what the Lord is meaning to say there in strong language is that, yeah, I mean, Israel was faithless. They had zero faith. They had no godly kings whatsoever. But Judah had an advantage over Israel because they watched Israel fall to the Assyrians. And they were told why she was falling, and that if they didn't want to end up like Israel, then they were going to have to clean up their act. And that's why faithless Israel is said to have been more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Judah was given all the advantages. They were given like an extra century to clean up their act, but they did not. During the reign of King Josiah, Judah experienced a tremendous national revival, which you can read about in 2 Chronicles, let's see, chapters 34 and 35. Thanks to Josiah's commitment to eliminating the sin of idolatry from the land, the pagan temples were destroyed, and worship at God's temple was destroyed. Unfortunately, Josiah's reforms were very short-lived. God saw through the people's pretense of returning to him, and he told them so through the prophet Jeremiah. Even while the temple worship was restored and people streamed to the temple, most of the people continued to long for the gods of Canaan, and they secretly worshiped the gods of Canaan. The people of the northern kingdom of Israel were very out in the open about their lust for idolatry. They never experienced any kind of religious revival whatsoever. Through Jeremiah, God's estimation of Judah was very, very low. Their sins of idolatry were far more serious because Judah backslid during times of revival. They were pretending to repent, but in reality, they had no intentions of returning to God. But hope was not lost. Jeremiah 3, 12 and 13. Go proclaim this message toward the north. That's toward Israel. Now remember, Israel's not there anymore. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Now, it might have seemed like a silly thing to make Jeremiah, go and preach to the northern kingdom of Israel when it's not there anymore. I mean, there's nobody there. So he's basically preaching to a barren landscape. But this was not just a sermon. It was also an illustration. It was God's way of saying to Judah that they would suffer the same fate if they didn't get serious and repent. There are two important words in this word from God. The first word of the sermon set the tone for the whole message, return. Israel had been exiled to Assyria, and the land lay in ruin. Now, while it sounds like a message to Israel, it's really, as I said, a message to the people of Judah. They, too, were facing a certain exile, just like what happened to Israel if they didn't change their ways. But the second word is faithful. Whereas the people of Judah have been faithless, God has always been and would remain faithful to them. Now, some translations use the word merciful, but the sense is the same here. In spite of how they were treating him, God would never respond in kind. God never ignores sin. An exile would be his way of dealing with his faithless people, but he would never abandon them, and he would never be unfaithful to them. God rebuked his people for the spiritual adultery they were committing, but in grace, he was desperately wanting to restore them. Now, what does the kind of repentance God want look like? The prophet Joel tells us. Now, Joel is a minor prophet. It's a shorter book than the major prophet Jeremiah. And Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, I can pause this, or you should pause this, I should say, and look it up. Joel 2, 12 and 13. The minor prophet Joel says, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Now, Joel, the minor prophet, Joel, now we call them minor prophet. We call him a minor prophet. In the Old Testament, there are minor prophets and there are major prophets. That doesn't mean that some prophets are more important than others. The minor prophets are called minor because their books are shorter. Okay, so like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and so on, they're major prophets because their books are so long. The minor prophets like Joel and Micah and Malachi, we call them minor because their books are shorter. That does not mean that their messages are any less important, because they're just as important and just as timely, okay? But we just call them minor. Now, Joel, the minor prophet, was ministering during a time of terrible judgment, and his sermons challenged the arrogant pretense of phony repentance that characterized his people. In Jewish tradition, serious repentance was demonstrated by tearing one's clothing, rending one's robe. But God was getting bored of that game. These people needed to rend their hearts, not their clothing. And true repentance is a broken and contrite heart. Because true repentance, let me tell you, if you haven't discovered this, is not a pleasant thing. Repentance is painful and involves God's discipline. But all that leads to a person with a changed heart and changed ways. The phrase in Joel's reading here, "Return to me with all your heart," is a priority of the covenant, one that God always maintained, but that his people did not. It was far past time for them to make things right. Deuteronomy 6:5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, Isaiah, like Jeremiah, is a major prophet, and his book is largely about repentance, and part of what he wrote about is how the lack of repentance leads to punishment. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 13 to 17. "But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty." In other words, the people have not returned to God who disciplined them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. "So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm and branch, and reed in a single day. The elders and dignitaries are the head, the prophets who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. Therefore the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men, nor will he pity the fatherless and widows, for everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks folly." The prophet Isaiah prophesied for the Lord through the reigns of four kings, spanning some four decades. He began as a young man in the year that King Uzziah died, when a long period of political and national stability was giving way to a very uncertain future. Isaiah's ministry began with a powerful vision of God, high and lifted up. But during his time as prophet, he witnessed the horrible damage sin and hard hearts can inflict upon individuals and society. Amid their self-inflicted trouble, the people simply refused to repent. They were stubborn in this. They refused to repent, and they refused to return to the Lord. When King Ahaz, an ungodly king and kind of a dope, really, when King Ahaz was challenged by Isaiah to simply trust God, he instead turned from God and put all of his trust in the Assyrians. Isaiah 7, verses 10 to 13. "And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test.' Then Isaiah said, 'Hear now, you house of David.'" See, Ahaz was part of the house of David, you see. "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" Well, the people of Israel and Judah were always getting involved in conflicts with the Syrians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians and others. But their biggest conflict was with God. Because they were on the outs with him, he allowed foreign nations to cause problems, and he himself inflicted them with problems, all designed to bring them to the place of repentance, to bring his wayward people back to himself. When God's people continually rebel against him and turn a deaf ear to his call to repentance, God's mercy gives way to his wrath. The wickedness of man fuels that wrath. Listen, God is patient in mercy, but eventually that patience runs out, and stubborn man is left to deal with God's heavy hand of judgment. And you know, it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. Man is stubborn, and man is stupid. A prophet who was a contemporary of Isaiah's, but not as well known, was Hosea, who lived and preached in the godless northern kingdom of Israel, while Isaiah ministered in the south in Judah. Now, how would you like a job like that? How would you like to be a prophet preaching to godless people who ignore your every word? Man, what a job. Now, you'll recall that the kings of Israel were not a part of the house of David. And each king in Israel was evil and led the people of Israel further away from God. Now, that doesn't mean that every king of Israel was inept or that every king of Israel was not good at being a king, because Israel, in fact, had some, from man's perspective, you could say that they were, you know, politically adept rulers. But they were godless. I mean, they were evil, you know, in terms of their relationship with God. They were idolaters. They were just men of just terrible reputation. After decades of evil in Israel, as each king led the nation further and further away from God, Hosea was pressed into action to sound the final warning. Hosea 8, 1 to 9. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, O God, we acknowledge you. But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue them. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. Samaria, throw out your calf idol. Now, Samaria was the capital of Israel, just like Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. Samaria, throw out your calf idol. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf, a metal worker, has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. They sow the wind and will reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head, it will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she's among the nations like something no one wants. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Wow, that's, I mean, in graphic, poetic language, it's a description of an entire nation running headlong into destruction, away from salvation. That's a snapshot of how pathetic Israel had become. The sound of the trumpet, a ram's horn, really, would have been a bad sign. Its sound provoked terror in the hearts of all who heard it, because it signified the presence of Almighty God. And people who were in rebellion against God certainly didn't want him nearby. God had become the enemy of Israel, far, far worse than the Egyptians or the Assyrians. He became their enemy for countless generations because the people of Israel consistently rejected the law of God, and they put up with wicked kings and worshiped false gods of the Canaanites. They claimed to be loyal to God, but God was done with them. He'd had more than enough. With the sound of the trumpet, judgment came to Israel. All hope was gone. The people crossed the line. No man can see, but God can. Still, there's hope. There's hope in the midst of judgment. When Israel fell in 722 B.C., and Judah was on the verge of collapse after being besieged by the Babylonians, it appeared as though God's promises to Abraham, centuries earlier, would come to nothing. But God's promises to build a nation of people for himself and to establish a priestly people who would bless the nations of the world would never, ever simply vanish from his mind. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. The Davidic kings, whom God promised would rule Jerusalem with wisdom and in righteousness, failed miserably. Now, there were good and godly kings in Judah. There were none in Israel, but there were in Judah. But the evil ones did so much damage, did so much to damage the relationship of the people with their God, the die had been cast. When at last the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and Judah and tore Zedekiah from the throne, the dynasty of the house of David blinked to an end. A sad, pathetic end. Yet that end would hardly be permanent, because as we know, with God, all things are possible, even the resurrection of a dead nation. God's prophets spoke of a perfect king who would come in the future to the throne in fulfillment of those ancient prophecies made to Abram and David. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. At some time in the future, there will be a great king, a descendant of Jesse, David's father. He would be a Davidic king, but he will be the perfect leader for his people. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit and possess all the gifts of the Spirit. We know this perfect king will be the Son of God. And when Jesus Christ returns, he will be coming back as the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ezekiel, a major prophet, Ezekiel 37, verses 20 to 23. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There'll be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. That's beautiful words. Ezekiel, who prophesied around the time of Jeremiah, preached to the Jews in exile in Babylon, while Jeremiah prophesied from Judah as it was collapsing and then later from Egypt. Ezekiel prophesied the bitter truth of the situation to his people in Babylon. They were stuck in exile for the long haul, though not forever. But along with the bad news, there was a word of hope concerning the future. God's people in exile right now would someday be restored to their homeland and be at peace with their God. God's mercy meant that the years in Babylon would eventually come to an end, and that the future of God's people would be glorious indeed. The people of the future would be a new people, characterized by a transformed character and heart with a total devotion to God. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. No, that hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. It will happen when the Lord returns. Well, that was our very brief survey of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. Don't forget to come back here on Sunday for a very special video sermon. And then Monday, we'll be back with our next installment on the prophetic book of Daniel. So you don't want to miss that on the Panic Podcast Monday morning. Look, let's bow in prayer as we close out today's episode of the Panic Podcast. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its words of comfort, for its encouragement. We thank you for what it teaches us. Help us, Lord, to read your word with understanding so that we may apply its timeless truths to our lives so that our world will begin to make sense to us and that our lives will glorify you and encourage others. I pray, Lord, that you bless everybody listening to this podcast today. I pray, Lord, that you would cause them to be blessings to other people. And I pray, Lord, that you give us a good weekend. And may we all have good services in our various churches coming up this weekend. Help us to glorify you everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, folks, that's it for today. Thank you for being with me all week long. We will see you bright and early Sunday morning for the video sermon. God bless you all. Have a great day and a great weekend.